Okay, guys, turn over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to focus in this morning on verses 42 through 47. So Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. If you're keeping record, this is the fourth sermon. This is part four in our sermon series, Acts to the Ends of the Earth. So today we're going to focus in on Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. You know, there are a lot of things that we as individuals, as families, as a church, that we are devoted to. Think about some of those things. We're devoted to our families. I mean, that's a given, and we should be devoted to our families. We're devoted to our work. We have jobs that we're thankful for, where God supplies the needs of our families, and we're devoted to that because we have jobs to do. You know, some people are devoted to their image, and that's very well indicated on what they put on social media. And you understand what I'm talking about there. That's all about image, and it's all about portraying a certain thing. And, you know, you can be anything you want to be on social media. And you can portray yourself to be anybody, and you're probably not that person. But some people, that's what they're devoted to. People are devoted to money. You know, people are devoted to their team, whoever that is. You know, the Super Bowl today is going on, and, you know, people are devoted to their teams that they're going to be rooting for today. People are devoted to their hobbies. So there's lots of things that we have devotion to. And it's not necessarily a bad thing to be devoted to external things, because these, you know, besides our image and money and stuff, but you know what I'm talking about. It's okay to be devoted to our families and to our work and things like that. But this morning we're going to talk how this devotion relates to us as Christians, how it relates to us as a church. And the things that the first Christians were devoted to allowed them to make a tremendous impact in their culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this very, very familiar passage, one that I've preached from before and one that we've talked about a lot. But let's take a look at it again, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex, and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who are being saved." And so there's some specific things that we see here in relation to the early church. Remember, this is after the day of Pentecost. This is after Peter's great sermon. And the Bible says that 3,000 people were saved on that day. And so all of a sudden, you have the church. What are you going to do with all these people? What is our function? What are we supposed to be doing from here on out? And so the first thing that these new believers did is, number one, is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted, essentially, to the Word of God. That's what they were devoted to. Verse 42 says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, let's talk about that word apostle for a second. What does the word apostle mean? Because we throw that word out a lot, and it has a specific meaning. Well, the word apostle at its root refers to one who is sent out. And so in the New Testament, there are two primary usages of the word apostle. The first is in specifically referring to the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. These 12 were 11 of the original disciples that were mentioned throughout the Gospels. Remember, Judas is no longer in the picture, and Matthias was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot. And the Bible says in Mark 3:14 that he also appointed 12. He also named them apostles to be with him, to send them out to preach. And so they became not just disciples, but they became apostles. Now, the second usage is in generically referring to other individuals who are sent out to be ambassadors or messengers of Jesus Christ, but it was the 12 apostles that were the very first messengers of the gospel after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was these 12 apostles who were the foundation, if you will, of the church, obviously with Jesus being the cornerstone, but God used these 12 to establish the church and to teach the people about what they were supposed to be doing. And so this specific type of apostle, where we're talking about the 12, okay, is not really present in our churches today, because the qualifications of these type of apostles at that time were to have been a witness of the resurrected Christ, okay? None of us have physically seen the resurrected Christ, okay? You had to have been explicitly chosen by the Holy Spirit to be an apostle. And according to what the scripture says, you had to have the ability to perform signs and wonders. You go back and read, here in this passage here, because the apostles did signs and wonders. Over in 2 Corinthians 12, it talks about that as well. And so the responsibility of these 12 apostles was to lay the foundation of the church. But beyond this unique position that these 12 were in of Jesus Christ, there are also obviously apostles in a generic sense. If you look in the Bible, Barnabas is referred to as an apostle. Andronicus and Junius over in Romans chapter 16 were identified as apostles. The same Greek word usually translated apostle is referred to Titus over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. And so as you look at these men, there were definitely room for this term apostle to be used in reference to someone besides the 12 that were mentioned here. And so these 12 apostles, though, were what Jesus used to get his message out. And so in a sense, Jesus used these 12 to get the message out. And so in our context, when the Bible says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, Luke was referring to these 12 men. Okay? That's who he's referring to at the beginning. And so the teaching was what they had seen and heard about Jesus. Okay? Remember, Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Mark and Luke were colleagues of Peter, and they both wrote Gospels. And so these were eyewitness accounts of what they had seen and heard. And so they began to teach what they had seen and heard about Jesus to the new believers. Okay? So that's what Luke is talking about here when it talks about they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Listen, remember at that time, there was no New Testament scripture. Okay, the New Testament hadn't been written yet, right? All these things came after. None of the Gospels, none of the epistles had been written. And so they relied upon the apostles who had been set apart by Jesus to receive the important spiritual instruction that they needed. But why were these new believers devoted to it? That's the next question I want to answer. Why were they devoted? Why did they gather together in the temple complex and meet in people's homes to be taught? Why did they do it on a consistent basis? Why was it a part of their lives? Well, these new believers, think about it, were people who had suddenly heard something new and marvelous. Something dynamic had happened to them. They were new followers of Christ, and they had this wanting to understand what all this meant. And so they were taught, and they learned, and they were discipled, and then they too went out and shared this good news with other people. And the lessons they were taught, guys, was not just for knowledge, to say, okay, I know all this stuff now, but they were put into practice and they were lived out. And so they in turn went and made disciples. And guys, for us today, we understand primarily as we want to, you know, be devoted to the Word of God, primarily for us, that's studying God's Word. And when you're devoted to studying God's Word, guess what's going to happen? You're going to grow spiritually. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that. If you want to know what the will of God is for your life, You don't have to wait for some sign to come knock you in the head. Just read the Bible, because this has the will of God for our lives. And so when we study God's word and we're devoted to God's word, we're going to grow spiritually. But not only that, we're going to have knowledge, we're going to have understanding that we can confidently go out and share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. These early Christians relied upon the teachings of the apostles so they would know what to do now in order to be a follower of Christ. And God used the apostles to impart this wisdom and this knowledge in their life so they could go out confidently and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now we have the word of God. Not that we shouldn't listen to teaching and preaching and things like that, because obviously God can use those things. But ultimately we have the word of God to instruct us so that we can confidently go out and share the good news of Christ with people who need to hear. So that's the first thing that we want to mention. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, but there was a second thing that they were devoted to. And if you notice there in verse 42, it talks about it. They were devoted to fellowship. Okay? They were devoted to fellowship. Think about that word. What is fellowship? Now we have a fellowship hall downstairs. And what primarily goes on down there when we gather together? Other than for Sunday school or something like that. We eat down there, right? I mean, there's a kitchen. We have places to prepare food. We have plates and cups and knives and napkins and all that. And we look forward to the day, hopefully very, very soon, when we're going to have another fellowship meal, okay? And I'm still making my promise that when that first fellowship meal, I'm going to smoke a brisket, and it's going to be really good, okay? But we have fellowship hall. But what is fellowship? Is it church members chatting before the service or after the service? Is it gathering together for a nice fellowship meal downstairs? Yeah, that's part of it. And that should be part of our church life. But guys, it goes much farther than that. It goes much more, there's more in depth to that. The Bible says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And that word there is a Greek word that means koinonia. It's a word that occurs about 30 times in the New Testament. And its primary meaning is sharing, having things in common, communing together, being in partnership with one another, being contributing to the needs of other people, being linked together, if you will. It's when Christians come together in love and faith and encouragement. That is the essence of koinonia. It's having that commonness, being a family together. And so after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that 3,000 people were saved, and 3,000 people on that day, on that one day, 3,000 people became part of God's family. And think about it. All of a sudden, these people were thrust into being a fellowship with other people. And they were from all walks of life. And as we talked about, they spoke different languages. They looked differently. They dressed differently. But what made them the same was their salvation. And the fact that now, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were a part of God's family. Even though they looked differently and talked differently and behaved differently, they were a part of God's family together. Now think about our church for a second. And I've talked about this before. We have been placed in this church for God's purposes. Okay, we come together from all walks of life. Let me just say, growing up as a boy in Texas, I never thought in my wildest dreams that I would ever live in Missouri. Okay, that wasn't on my radar. I didn't really even think when I was a kid that I would be a pastor. I mean, I was involved in church, but at that time it's like, okay, preachers are great, but I don't want to be a preacher. I want to be a football player, you know. Every kid's dream to be an athlete, okay? I was just like that. Then it was, okay, an astronaut or a fireman or whatever. You know, we have all these dreams, but then all of a sudden, God begins to grow and work in your heart. And yet, in God's divine plan, He brought me here almost 22 years ago. And so, here I am. And here you are. And guys, we are a family of uncommon people working together for a common purpose. Even though we come from all walks of life, we are together, we're a family, and our salvation through Jesus is the basis of our fellowship. That's what makes us common together. That's what makes us all the same. You see, in our culture today, we've divided people into groups. You know, you're this color, you're this color, you're this race, you're this race, you're a man, you're a woman, you follow this team, you follow this team. But in God's eyes, there's one human race. And for us as Christians, we are a family together. There's nothing different about any of us, even though we're all different shapes and sizes and skin colors. We have Jesus in common together. And our salvation through Jesus is the basis of our fellowship. He has made us brothers and sisters in Christ together. It's kind of like the saying, you know, you're my brother from a different mother. You're my sister from a different mister, right? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are united together by common beliefs and common purposes and common goals. And because we are united together, the Bible says that we have commonness. We have koinonia. We have togetherness. But let me just say, that doesn't mean that we're communists. That doesn't mean we're socialists. The Bible says that they were giving to each other out of their own free will. You know, the Bible says they gave to each other as they had needs. Okay? Let me just say that as they gave out of their own free will to those who had a need. So the early church, without any regulation of how they were to give, they gave in spite of it. In other words, they shared what they had out of shared love for one another and a common goal. You know, in a communist society, people give because they're forced to give, because the government says to give. They don't have a choice in the matter. But we give because we have a choice, because we want to love you, not under compulsion, not because somebody's holding a gun to our head, not because somebody says, you're a sheep, you better follow me. We do it out of love for other people, not out of compulsion. And the Bible says that the issue is cheerful giving. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so the Bible contains many verses that pertain to helping the poor and being generous with what we have, looking out for people who are less fortunate, but we do it not because we are compelled to do it, or under compulsion, if you will. We're compelled by the Holy Spirit, but we don't do it because we're forced to do it. We do it because we love each other. And that's everything. And that means, guys, get this, we give up our rights for the sake of other people. And that goes in a lot of different instances. We give up our rights for the sake of other people. That's what Christianity is all about. We do it not from compulsion. We do it because we love other people. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:3? He said, If I'll give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And that is so true. Giving under compulsion is the result of communism. We're not communists. We are a common group of people who love each other and are willing to go the extra mile for other people. You know, Jesus taught the first mile. I mean, you didn't have a choice in the first mile. If a Roman soldier said, carry my pack, you were supposed to carry it, and you had no choice. But you know what? You do have a choice in. You have a choice in doing the second mile. That is your choice. And nobody's holding you under compulsion to do it. You choose to do it because it's a hard thing. And guys, there's a lot of things in life that we have to do that are hard. We have to choose to do the hard thing. You know, I get so sick in our culture today. We're all about convenience. And listen, I like convenience too. But you know, sometimes we have to choose to do hard things in life. Things that are difficult. Things that we're not comfortable with. Things that I don't like. And that's part of being a body a group of believers who loves each other, and we're willing to give up our rights and what I think is important for the sake of other people. That's why Paul said, I'm willing to do, basically, I'm going to become like all groups of people in order to save a few. I'm willing to be this. I'm willing to give up my rights for the sake of other people because I want people to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what should compel us to do what we do in life, in serving each other, in wearing a mask. You know, we don't all agree on should we wear a mask or not. And I get that. I'm not a medical expert. You could find anything you want to find on the internet to support what you believe about mask wearing. Literally. But you know what? You don't have to wear a mask for the government. That's what my brother-in-law said last week, and it's true. You don't have to wear a mask for the government, but maybe do it for the sake of other people, regardless of what your idea about mask wearing is. That's just one thing. But what about a bigger picture? I'm thankful that we have an attitude in our church. There are people willing to do that. Nobody's given me any trouble, and I appreciate that because I know that we have differences of opinion. But out of love and respect for one another, people are willing to do that for the sake of other people. And that says a lot about our hearts as Christians, that we're willing to do things and give up our rights for the sake of other people. That's what the early church did. They had everything in common. They didn't do it because they felt like somebody was holding a gun to their head. They did it because they loved each other. And so that they were devoted to fellowship in that way. And then third, guys, is they were devoted to prayer. Something that I haven't done yet is talk about what the definition of devotion is. It means the act of being dedicated to a cause or enterprise or activity. You know, the early church was extremely dedicated and loyal to prayer, and we should be as well. And I'm talking about corporate prayer. Listen, I know that we should have private prayer, and private prayer is important. But there's something to be said about corporate prayer. It's very evident that the early church continually met together to pray. And they did it often. In fact, the Bible says they did it every day. They met together in the temple complex. They met together in people's homes. They met together in different places to pray together because they knew their success and their failure depended upon praying for each other. And so they did it. If we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he prayed. He prayed with others, he prayed for others, and he prayed on his own. So he prayed all different kinds of ways. It was a fundamental part of how his life was. He approached each day and every decision with prayer. It equipped him for the battles in life that he was going to be facing. That it helped him to have intimacy with his Heavenly Father. And it revealed to him God's desires and direction. And guys, if the goal of a Christian is to become more like Jesus, then that process should include imitating his actions and living out his words. And so as we pray, we will become more like Jesus. Amen. Isn't that the goal? To become more like Jesus? We're going to find that prayer changes us and empowers us to do what we've been called to do. But I want you to notice something here. After all these things they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to prayer. I want you to notice what the result was in verse 47. It says, the Lord added to them those who are being saved. So Acts 2 shows us a church that was devoted to Bible teaching and devoted to worship and devoted to prayer. And like Andrew said earlier, I'm so thankful that we can do what we do here. In a difficult situation that we still find it important to gather together, to meet together. And so this church, they were devoted to Bible teaching, they were devoted to worship, they were devoted to prayer, they were devoted to ministry in their community, they were devoted to each other, and they persevered. They were living differently than everybody else around them. Because the Bible says they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And at the end, the word says, the Lord added to them daily those who are being saved. In other words, God did a miraculous work. And as, listen, church growth is not rocket science. How many millions and millions of dollars have we spent going to conferences and reading books about church growth? Here's the key right here. They were the church. As they lived together, the Lord added to them daily those who are being saved. That means if they had one person that came to know Christ every day, they had 365 baptisms that year. Wouldn't that be great? I pray that we might see that as we live out our lives together. They persevered. They were different. They served and loved. They gave up their rights for the sake of other people. And the Lord added to them daily those who were being saved. The result was multiplication. The result was growth. The result was people came to know Jesus Christ. The kingdom was furthered. That was the result. I've shared this illustration with before. You know, my daughter Abby, if you ever want to play, we have a trivia, you know, Trivial Pursuit. I love that game. We have a Lord of the Rings Trivial Pursuit. If you ever want somebody to be on your team, Abby's the one that you need to ask to be on your team, because she is like, knows everything about that series. And so in J.R.R. Tolkien's book, The Fellowship of the Ring, we understand there's a group of nine people called the Fellowship of the Ring, or the Company of the Ring, and they were formed to take this one ring to Mordor in order that it would be destroyed, right? And so the quest to destroy the one ring is the only hope to end the Dark Lord's reign. And so this fellowship consisted of, you talk about a varied group of people, four hobbits. You got Frodo and Sam and Pippin and Merry. You got two men, Aragorn and Boromir. You have one elf, Legolas, and one dwarf, Gimli, and one wizard, Gandalf. So you got all this, I mean, you talk about a varied group of people. These individuals were all quite different from all different walks of life. They had different talents. However, they were together in their purpose. They shared one common goal, to destroy the one ring. This is why they were referred to as the Fellowship of the Ring. You know, we're a fellowship of believers here, amen? We're a fellowship. Let me just say, I love each and every one of you. You are such an important part of my life and our family's life. And I know that you feel that way about people in this church as well. And even though we come from different backgrounds and we have different spiritual gifts, let me just say, no one spiritual gift is more important than the other. That's what the Bible teaches. Because they all come from the same Spirit. I know that we have certain individuals, primarily leadership, pastoral staff, me, that is more in the limelight than other people. But I want you to understand that my role as pastor is no different than your role that God has called you to in the church. We are all equal in God's eyes. That's the way I try to live my life. And so we come from different walks of life and different backgrounds. We have different spiritual gifts and talents, but we have one common purpose. That's to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To build the kingdom of God. Man, that's the songs we sang today, Andrew, it just all goes with what I'm talking about today. Build your kingdom here. And we didn't talk beforehand. This is God working here. God wants to build his kingdom through us. And if we be the church as God intends, we're going to see the Lord add into our number daily those who are being saved every day. So I pray that we would be about that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace, for the joy it is to serve among believers here at Bogey Hills Baptist Church, for this church that you've established. And Father, this church is much greater than any of us as individuals. Father, our purpose is to love you and to love other people. Lord, you told us the greatest commandment was to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors, ourself. My thinking is if we can get those two things right, think about how much we could do for you, Lord. Father, help us to be the fellowship that you want us to be. Father, if there's an area of our lives that don't quite match up with where you want us to be, Father, we ask you right now to reveal that to us. Because, Lord, none of us wants to be status quo. Father, none of us wants to be middle of the road, just get by. Lord, we want to be used by you in such a dynamic way in our culture, in our community. Father, we want to be used to the fullest extent. So, Father, we ask you to have your way in us right now. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. Have your way in us. And we ask all this in the powerful and in the wonderful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment. And, you know, perhaps this morning the Lord has spoken to you about a decision that you need to make. That's why we have this time of invitation. It's so that God can do business in our hearts. And so I want you to let God do business in your heart today. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means for you, and we're all different, and we're all at different places, but what's the next step for you in your life spiritually? Here you are. What does God want to do in your life to take you to that next step? And be open to that. Be willing to be used by God to the fullest extent. So Andrew's going to lead us. As he does, you make your decision for Christ. Let's stand together.